While you're still standing, now take your message notes or your Bible at Acts 1, verse 4. Next Sunday morning, Dr. George Wood will be our guest speaker. In this 100th anniversary year, Year of the Spirit, we're bringing in several guest speakers we love and appreciate. And Dr. Wood next Sunday morning. This morning, when everything changes, Jesus prepares them for that moment in verse 4 of Acts 1. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, that's his disciples, he has risen from the dead, he's yet to ascend into heaven, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but, and will you read that last verse out loud with me? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen to that. Amen. You may be seated. I heard, as I was on television a few times this last week, it's not my best medium, but you probably heard in the media that we hosted Weaver Elementary School. Of all the public schools in the city, they were not ready to use their building in the aftermath of the disasters that hit our town. And so we hosted them here Tuesday through Friday. It was a wonderful thing to have over 300 students coming in and all the faculty. They were wonderful to work with. I was so grateful for the vision you've had as a congregation. And sacrificial is financially to refurbish our children's facilities and our multipurpose hall. And if we hadn't done that, we would not have been able to host them. In fact, the school, superintendent of schools, Dr. Ritter, told me last Monday morning as he was looking around, he said, you know, the only problem with your facilities is our kids aren't going to want to go back to Weaver School. And by the way, those are the same kids that hundreds of you bought a Christmas present for every one of those kids this last year. And when the principal gathered them all in the multipurpose area and said, you know the church that bought you Christmas presents? This is the church. Now we're meeting here. They all cheered and clapped, and it was wonderful. And I hope you read all the thank you notes on the wall in the lobby from them. But there was one especially touching letter that came to us from a student. And the principal personally passed this letter on to us, said, this is remarkable, for this is one of our most problematic young people, young boy with everything in the world against him, from the poorest of the poor neighborhoods in our area, and a significant behavioral challenge. He writes in this letter, the friends are us, dear friends, I feel like an angel lifts me off the ground each time I come to Central Assembly Church. So I want to thank you for letting us, our school, meet here this week. I read that and I thought that is the absolute bottom line of everything we're about as a church. I love to pray that even when people walk in our doors, whether it's a Tuesday morning or a Sunday night, that there is something of the Spirit of God. This principal was so touched that one of the most problematic kids just felt something lifting and constraining that he didn't even understand. Best he knew was like an angel lifted him up every morning when he walked into this place to come to school. And that is God's Spirit. You often hear me say that except for God's Spirit, let's lock the doors and shut down the operation here. Otherwise, we're nothing more than just another social club, community organization, educational institution. Unless the awesome, supernatural, not of us, but of God, Spirit of the Lord is among us, we might as well shut down operation, because everything changes when the Holy Spirit comes. I think there's a lot of things we could do anyway without the Holy Spirit. We sing, we got talent, we can speak, we can volunteer, we can do activities. But I want to tell you, everything changes when the Holy Spirit comes. And that's what transforms us from a social organization into the church of Jesus Christ, where people without even any frame of reference encounter the supernatural power of God. We're calling this the Year of the Spirit because 100 years ago, this June 1st, our church was started when a lady up in Division Street had the Spirit of God come to her Everything in her life changed, and Central Assembly developed out of that. And I want to tell you, in this, our year of the Spirit, this is the critical hour. It is the critical hour. It is the hour when everything changes, when the Spirit of God comes to people. I believe we're going to see the Spirit of God come to us for our second 100 years. Amen? I believe we're going to see something. It already has begun this past week on our conference on the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see, because things change. And Jesus is intent on saying to his disciples, he's been with them a few weeks now since he rose from the dead, and he's about to ascend into heaven. And he said that critical moment where everything will change in your life is about to come, where my Spirit is going to come. And so that's why in the verse 4 that we started with, he said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Say that word with me. Wait for the gift. But wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Because at that moment, everything's going to change. He said, because you remember John the Baptist who pronounced my coming. He baptized or drenched you in or immersed you in water. But I have come to baptize you, drench you, immerse you in the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit. Those two words struck me. Wait, the wait and the gift. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the gift that the Father has promised, which I've told you of, the promise that I will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Wait and gift. It reminded me of early Christmas morning growing up. Very early Christmas morning. 3 o'clock in the morning, Christmas morning. Wide awake. Could hardly wait to tear into those gifts. And how those agonized, I could never fall back to sleep. Agonizing hours till sunrise, until my parents' alarm clock went off, and until we had a Christmas breakfast, and until my father read the Christmas story, not the short version, the long version, not quickly, but slowly, until my waiter had been gone about defunct. I didn't think I could wait another moment for the gifts. Wait for the gift that I've been telling you about and that the Father promised. Let's look at those words just for a moment. Wait. This speaks of our desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the Greek language that Luke is writing and quoting Jesus in, the word wait means just to stay around, just to hang around. Just to hang around right there. This is what we were doing a lot of this past week. I mean, we had fabulous teaching on the Holy Spirit. So Tim would teach for about an hour, and then many of you brought your children, and we, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, we were here till 10 o'clock at night, still just people just soaking in the presence of God, just waiting. Tim said to me in a private conversation, and he alluded to it quickly in one of his messages, he said, Pastor Jimmy, he said, one of the things I've learned about yielding to the Spirit, it's nothing hard, it's nothing sophisticated. Yielding to the Holy Spirit for most of us these days boils down to T-I-M-E, staying around long enough, somehow renouncing the what I call the microwave spirituality that afflicts the American church, where our attention span in God's presence is hardly more than 2.5 minutes of prayer. But rather just waiting and yielding. Because the wait speaks to the desire to be filled. The desire, the hunger for the Spirit of God upon us. I see Dr. Byron Klaus back here, president of the Assembly of God Seminary. They closed down their entire school last Thursday and did nothing but have services and prayer ministry morning, noon, afternoon and evening. I was able to get to 2 of the 3 services just to wait on God, to give God time to come, to yield to him because he wants to come. And when there is a hunger, Tim, I also heard Tim Enlow, our speaker this last week in another context say, you know what, we don't need to manipulate you to come to an altar to be prayed for. Either you want this or you don't. You don't need to be manipulated. But if you're hungry, Jesus said, in fact, in John 7:37, on the last and great day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is what? Thirsty. Let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him. That's a vivid word picture of the fulfillment of the fullness of God's life that he wants to give you. Your life is empty. Some of us maybe have never met Christ, and nothing seems to fill that God-shaped hole inside. And Jesus said, if you're thirsty for something that's missing at the core of your being, it's my life. I created you and I designed remind you to be filled with me. Others of us, we've walked with the Lord many years, and we've kind of reduced Christian life to going to services and volunteering for events and attending concerts and all of this sort of thing. And he said, you know what? I've got more for you. I've got my Spirit coming upon you. Are you thirsty not just to do things for me, but are you thirsty for what I can fill you with? Thirsty enough that the wait becomes worth it. That you're going to learn to hang around God's presence in a world full of noise and distractions. You're carving out time like I'm trying to do in my life, to carve out time just to wait on him, to take away the distractions and the noise and to say, Lord, I want to wait. I want to stay around where the promise can be fulfilled. I want to be touched by your Spirit. I want you to be upon me. I want to be quiet enough to be able to actually hear your voice more and more. John, of course, is after Jesus said this, John is writing there in John 7 and make sure we don't misunderstand what Jesus is talking about when he said, are you thirsty? Living water will come. He said this he meant by the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. For up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. But when we meet these people in Acts chapter 1, we are just before the moment where Jesus is glorified, he's gone up into heaven, and the day of Pentecost comes 10 days later where his Spirit comes upon them. They waited. They were together in one place in the upper room, and they waited, and the Spirit of God came. That's the wait. The wait speaks to our desire to be filled with him. Are you hungry for him? Are you hungry for more than just maybe the routine, the gear that your Christian life has clicked into? Are you hungry for encounter with him and to be clothed with capacity and influence that only his Spirit can give you in your life? And then there's the gift, the wait. The gift makes the wait worth it. And the gift speaks to the fact, because you can't, you know, if you buy it, if you earn it, if you deserve it, it's not a gift. But it's a gift because it's just something that we receive by faith. The gift speaks to the faith to receive. The wait has to do with the desire to be filled. Gift reminds me of the faith to actually receive it from him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, in verse 11, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? That'd be ridiculous. My boy wants a fish for lunch, and so I just give him a poisonous scorpion instead. You know, I mean, that's, you'd have to be perverted to do that. And so he says in verse 13, if you then, though you're evil, though you understand the taints of perversion yourself, even in your imperfections, in your brokenness and your sinfulness, at least you know how to give something good to your own child. I mean, most of us know that, unless we're terribly warped. We want to give what's good to our children. He says, well, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more? Is your heavenly Father not willing to give you a good gift? And that's what our faith needs to lock onto. Now, I like the story of the father whose birthday was coming up, so he said to his family, maybe this year, why don't you all buy me a gift that maybe the whole family can share in and enjoy? So they all went together and bought him a new wallet, you know, and we're into fathers who give to us. But I want to tell you, our heavenly Father, he's got a gift, and we're all his children. Many of you brought, some of you brought your children, your literal children, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, to the Holy Spirit conference this week. And what a joy on Monday night and Tuesday night and Sunday night. We saw numbers of children just be baptized in the Holy Spirit, 7, 8, 9 years old. You know what? And they're not big enough to make a big commotion. It can almost happen undramatically, but it was a joy to go and just to lay hands on children and just watch them begin to melt under the power of God and just see them filled with the Spirit. And I love to see the Heavenly Father give his gift to our children, our physical children. But that gift is for you and for me. And you receive it by faith. In Galatians 3, verse 2, Paul says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Or in King James, by the hearing of faith. And he said, you know, it's not going through all kinds of contortions that we receive the Holy Spirit. It's not by, you know, just impressing God enough that somehow we get to be deserving of it, like we've earned it. It's not having to say to ourselves, like, and Tim Mendel helped us with this a lot this last week, I felt. It's not like saying, well, you know, I'm kind of a reserved person and I'm not very mystical and I'm kind of a hard nails, down to the facts, reality guy, and I don't know about this Holy Spirit coming on me and being spiritual and all of this sort of thing. And I want to tell you, it's a gift. It's not the product of your personality. It's a gift from outside of you. I don't care how hard-bitten pragmatic you are or how sort of mystical do you are. I don't care. It doesn't matter. All you have to do is reach out and receive it. You may be extroverted. You may be introverted. You may be loud. You may be quiet. You may have one kind of job, and you may have another kind of job. It doesn't matter. You may have had a great track record as a Christian. You may not have had a very good track record as a Christian. But when you come forgiven by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, and then with faith you come. See, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, you come. Faith takes you past just asking and begging. Faith actually receives. Sometimes we never get past asking, oh God, please do this, please do this, please do this. But faith says, And then we wonder if God can answer that prayer because we look at ourselves and I don't know if I'm the kind of person God can answer that prayer in. Faith takes us past begging and looking at ourselves into looking at Jesus, the baptizer, and just simply receiving. Just receiving. And it may be dramatic, it may not be dramatic, but I want to tell you, your Heavenly Father wants to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And will you by faith believe His heart? Not look at yourself, but believe His heart. And believe His promise. His heart is willing to give you, like a gracious Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And by His power, He's able to do it. Whether you're a hard-bitten pragmatist or whether you're relatively intuitive and mystical, it doesn't matter. He wants to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think on occasion I've told the story of a lady I prayed for in her mid-20s many years ago. And I remember it because of what she said to me the next week and my impression of praying with her. I prayed with her and just absolutely nothing happened. I mean, she just stood there. She didn't shed a tear. She didn't move her lips. She didn't respond in any conceivable way. In fact, I still remember praying for her and nothing apparently happening and thinking, I think I've lost the touch, you know. Except that it was sheer faith. I said, Lord, Your word says we receive the Spirit by faith. She said, I need the Spirit of God in my life. So I prayed for her. A week later, I ran into her in our service the next week and she said, by the way, Jim, she said, thank you for praying for me last week. And I immediately thought, oh, yeah, my failure as a minister in prayer. You know, I don't think God did a thing for you. And I underestimated the power of sheer faith. See, the power of the Holy Spirit is different than even our emotional energy. Some of us get mixed up emotional energy and spiritual power. This comes from outside. It's not something we dredge up and psych up inside. This is the gift that comes from a Father who's heavenly, and He gives it to us. And she just said, and this is partly why I remember it, this incredible statement. She said, since you prayed for me last week, my life has been a whirlwind of the activity of God. Now, I didn't see any evidence that God touched her when I prayed for her. But it's not like something happened, therefore I have it. No, I have it because I believe. You see, it's not see it and receive. It's receive before you see it. Receive it by faith. It's going past begging and constantly asking God. And then it's saying, Lord, simply, I receive the gift of Your Holy Spirit. And when, as Tim Enloe encouraged us this last week, when the Spirit of God does come upon us, you know, then to begin just to respond to Him, give place to Him, continue to give time to Him. Continue to give place and expression to the language, just yield to the language of the Spirit and yield to the promptings of His voice. And you can expect when God's Spirit comes on your life, things are going to be happening that weren't happening before. And how does it all happen? It happens because we receive it by faith. The desire to be filled, that's what the wait talks about. And then the gift, just the receiving by faith. But what the disciples do next in this passage, after He says, wait for the gift, because John baptized in water, I'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit. What the disciples asked next seems like they weren't listening, except they really were. And it triggers a question that really answers us for us one last, final, important question. And that is, well, how important is this? I mean, Pastor, I think I've even been a fairly functional Christian without all this stuff that I hear you talking about. I don't know if God's ever filled me with the Spirit. I don't know that. But, you know, I still, you know, love my wife and I volunteer for church and everything. I mean, how important really is this stuff? Is this just kind of spooky, spiritual, invisible stuff or what? What we're really talking about is the God who made you and loved you. He wants to fill your life. You may not be living for him at all. He wants to come in and fill your life. You may be serving him and just talk. He wants to come in and fill your life. But how important is this really? And we learn from the answer to a disciple's question. For the next thing they say is, Lord Jesus, by the way, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I brought along a couple of yardsticks. One's wooden, one's metal, just to illustrate what they were asking. Let's imagine this wooden yardstick extending, being way worn in a yard, like going just miles and miles that direction. And it's a timeline. It's a timeline that goes from ancient history all the way to the end of the ruler, which is yet in our future. Okay, so it's a timeline. And the Jews believed that in Jesus taught, and Paul, you never understand much of what Paul writes unless you see through this lens. He believed that this yardstick would represent what we call the present age. The present age. That's the world as we know it. They believed that the present age was marked by the rulership of Satan and evil, with all of the sin and suffering that goes with wherever Satan has his way. And so this is the present age. And yet they believed that there was what they call the age to come. Now, the present age is temporary. This is just made of wood. I could easily break this. This yardstick's made of metal. It's harder to break. It's eternal. You could imagine it starting here and going way out into eternity. This is the age to come. I mean, we'd lop heaven into all of that. This is the ultimate rule of God. This is when Satan is finally defeated, and the Jews believed the Messiah would come, a champion would come. A champion who would come in a moment that they called the day of the Lord, where he would break in on the power of the present age with its sin and evil and suffering, and he would bring in a new age where there's no more rule of evil and no more sin, and where the Messiah, God's appointed one, would be king forever. We sang today right out of Revelations, hallelujah, our God, he reigns. They believed there was a rulership of God. And they believed probably that the age to come and the present age, the world we live in, and the age to come would meet sort of just like this. It would just meet right there. And one would end and the other would come. And because the prophets like Joel said, when the Messiah comes in the day of the Lord to bring in the age to come, he will bring with him the Spirit, and I will pour my Spirit on all flesh, and our world will be radically different. So they knew the Spirit was coming. So Jesus says, so it's logical they ask this question. Jesus said, the moment is about to come where everything's going to change, and I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And so they obviously ask, wow, Jesus, you mean, is this the time when you are going to come, you're going to kick those dirty old Romans out, and you're going to liberate this world from evil, and you're just going to come and take over the world and bring the Spirit to us? And Jesus said, well, it's not yours to know the time or the season when I'm going to restore the kingdom. But meanwhile, now let's back up a minute. What Jesus is saying, there's going to be a meanwhile. I call this the overlap. The overlap. And theologians call this overlap the already but not yet. It's kind of like being engaged, by the way. You're not what you were and you're not what you will be. You were footloose and fancy free. Now you're committed. But you're not what you will be, married. You know, we're legally and spiritually and physically, this union is consummated. You're kind of in that in-between time, not what you were, not what you will be. We are in the already but not yet, if we're a part of Jesus' kingdom. You see, his kingdom has already begun to come. But it hasn't come in fullness because the kingdom, the present age is still here. The age to come is coming, but the present age is still intact. But the age to come is crashing in on the present age. And so when Jesus begins his ministry in Mark 1, he says, repent, that means turn from the powers of the present age, and believe, that means embrace the age to come, for the kingdom, the rule of God is at hand. My kingdom is beginning to break in. Jesus announces this the first time he comes. And he dies, takes all our sin, and becomes the, the guilt sacrifice for our sins so that we could be clean before God and we could go to God's side and be accepted by him. And he rises from the dead in resurrection power and says, now I'm going to give you my resurrection power. And the disciples say, that must mean the day of the Lord here and this age is going to pass away like right away. Is this the time you're going to do it, Jesus? The Jews today still reject Jesus as a Messiah because they do believe that the Messiah, when he comes, will have spiritual as well as political and military might, and he will bring peace to our world and be the champion for Israel. And of course, Jesus didn't seem to fit that. Jesus talked about an already but not yet, an overlap period, where yes, he is the Messiah, and he started when his first coming represented the crashing in of the age to come in the present age. But he's coming back again the second time, right? And that's when he's going to put this away forever. And we'll only have this. We live in the in-between time. And Jesus and the Apostle Paul said, this is a messy time. This is a time where God's rule is breaking in, but Satan's rule is still very active. This is where, you know, Jesus said, sometimes they'll follow you and sometimes they'll strip you down and flog you in their synagogues. This is sometimes evil looks like it's winning and sometimes God looks like he is winning. But it's a period of warfare. It's a period of struggle. But it's a period that redefines you and me. It redefines you and me. Because when we come to Jesus, our citizenship changes from the present age to the age to come. We now live in the present age, surrounded by the rule of Satan, in this already but not yet time, as emissaries, as Christ's ambassadors, as ambassadors of a new kingdom. A foreign country sends ambassadors to our nation to represent that foreign country. The foreign country, spiritually, is breaking in on the present age, this world that we know. And we are the ambassadors of that foreign age. And so Jesus said, it's not for you to know when this moment will come, when the present age passes away. And it turns out it's at least a 2,000-year period, this already, but not yet. But he said, you will receive power. They're saying, is this the time when this age gets thrown away? No, but you will receive power to be my witnesses to this present age with the power of the age to come. It will radically redefine how you look at yourself. You never go to work in the morning. You are sent to work because you're an emissary of the age to come that's breaking in on this present age. And what Jesus will do in fullness someday when he returns and throws his age and deals with this age and it no longer... the present age no longer exists. He said he is beginning to do through you. And that's why the one issue, the most important issue, no, he says, only the Father has in his own authority reserved to know the times and seasons in which the present age is going to end and the new kingdom will come. But, and the one most important thing you could say, but you're going to survive this battle. And you're going to be a part of me breaking in on this world because you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you're going to be my witnesses. In fact, the word witness is a word we also translate for martyr. He says, you're going to testify for what you've seen in me in this present age. And this present age may even look like it's going to overpower you. You may even have to lay down your life for that witness. But he said, I am going to come back again. But meanwhile, why can you even lay your life down? Because the most important thing that could ever happen to you is going to happen. The Spirit of God is going to come upon you. You know what? If we don't have the Spirit of God in this present age and claim to follow Jesus, we would never win the spiritual battle. We'd never be able to resist the temptations and distractions of this present age that keep our lives dull and over-entertained and under-inspired and noisy so we never hear God's voice, just consumed with the present age. You know what? Without the power of the Spirit, we'd just be consumed with the values and powers of the present age. Man, if you tried to be a Christian without the power of the Holy Spirit in this present age, you know what? Your marriage probably wouldn't make it. And certainly you could volunteer for events and see things, you know, do things practically, but there'd never be the influence over people's lives for the building of the kingdom of God without the Spirit of God upon you. Disciples say, they hear him talk about the coming of the Spirit. Oh, we know when the Messiah comes, when he comes to take away the present age and defeat it, that he's going to bring the Spirit with him. So, Lord, is this the moment? And Jesus said, well, only the Father knows in his authority the time and seasons. But meanwhile, here's what you need to be worried about. Are you full of the Spirit of God? Because my Spirit will give you the power you need to be a part, not of this present age, but to be a part of the age to come, breaking in, the rule of Jesus breaking in on this present age. So Luke, who also wrote Acts, he writes, he ends his story about Jesus' life in Luke 24 by saying, so go away, go in Jerusalem. Don't try to do anything for me. You'll never handle the battle. You'll never have effectiveness until my power. He said, wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. And then as people of another kingdom, be sent to work tomorrow as God's mouthpiece. Wherever you go this week, you're going to be God's person, emissary of another kingdom, and alive to his purpose. I'd like to invite you to stand. We're going to close just a moment. Hallelujah. I want you just to reach out to the Lord right now. Holy Spirit, we believe we've been talking about a gift that you are earnest about giving us. How can we survive? How can we thrive as your people without the gift of the Spirit? And yet it's a gift freely received by faith, not something we deserve or earn. And Lord, we just want to say, come, Holy Spirit. We need you right now. Come, Spirit of God, in Jesus' name to us right now. Just want you to open your heart to him. Give him just a few moments as we close this service today. Spirit of living God, will you just come? Hallelujah. I hunger, I thirst for you, Lord. Strength not my own. I need it, Lord. Heart to say no to the powers of this present age and be a part of what you are doing in the world. Not just going about, but being sent as your emissary, your ambassador. Being filled with your Spirit. Hallelujah. And Lord, we ask that you fill us with your Spirit. And by faith, we just now receive that gift right now. Just begin to praise him and just receive him. Just receive that gift right now, the Spirit of God. Let him come upon you. Let him come. Some of us need him upon our marriages right now. Some of us need him in terms of our hearts, far too noisy and distracted. And yet, he can help separate you from this present age and make you salt and light and help you make a difference. My God, let your Spirit anoint us with power till we speak your words and hear your voice and walk in your ways with hearts that are yours. Lord, only your Spirit filling us can give us new hearts. And oh God, we pray that you will do this today. Hallelujah. That Jesus and his authority and his rulership will be released through my life, through our lives. Thank you, Lord. Just receive right now in Jesus' name. Halabasia. My God, thank you, Lord. Lord, if some of us have never received you into our lives, we pray you'll forgive our sins. Lord, you died for our sins. We've gone our way instead of your way. Just forgive us, oh God, by the blood that you shed when you died on the cross. And Lord, we pray that you will make us your children. You will put your Spirit in us. Oh God, we turn to you today. Thank you, Lord. Some of us are war weary, Lord. Some of us serving you has just been reduced to going through motions. But my God, I pray you reignite our heart with the kingdom to come. Hallelujah. The power of the Spirit. You said you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Give us fresh power in every attempt of ours to serve you, Lord. Fresh influence, fresh wisdom. My God, let us pray for people and see miracles happen in their lives. Let us, Lord, have wisdom that's not our own when we go to work. My God, let the Spirit of God, let the gifts of the Holy Spirit flow through our lives. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Give us faith to do battle with darkness and the enemy and to stand for you in this world and let your rulership crash in, changing people's hearts, pushing out darkness, evicting evil, and bringing your grace to people that we know. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. We bless you, we bless you.